Well, the fall season is here. We had some cool weather for a little while. And I noticed on the way over tonight and this morning that some of the leaves are starting to change color. There's not a lot, but there's some that are changing color. And those are usually some things that we notice around here for the fall season. But this time of year for Israel meant the observing of three special feasts. Three very special feasts, and those feasts are still observed in different ways today by Jewish people throughout the world. I was reminded of these feasts because I get a Jewish newsletter every month that talks about various things going on in the nation of Israel and things that are going on in Judaism and so forth. And it kind of prompted me about, well, this is like the most important time of year for Israel and for Jews. The most important time of year for a number of reasons. These feasts go all the way back, of course, to the time of Moses. That's when they were started. And these three all kind of just follow one right after another. And they all have special significance. But I really want to look at kind of what they mean today, especially for Jewish people, and how in some ways Jewish people observe them, and what we can learn from that. And there's a lot of things I think we can learn from that. You know, Israel and Jews are in the news almost daily, sometimes several times a day. And especially this time of year, you'll hear things about these various festivals or feasts that are going on. They're all found in Leviticus chapter 23. So if you will turn your Bibles back to Leviticus 23, we will begin our study tonight with the first of these three autumn or fall feasts. It begins in verse 23 with the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets. Leviticus chapter 23, beginning in verse 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." Now today, it's not called the Feast of Trumpets, it's called Rosh Hashanah. And if you see this on your calendar or hear it on TV or the radio, you'll know what they're talking about. They're talking about the Feast of Trumpets. This year, of course, like all Jewish days, it started at sunset, but it started on September 29th. So just a few days ago was this beginning of these three feasts that the Jewish people observe in the fall. What it did back in Leviticus 23 and since, it prepared the people for the most sacred month of the Hebrew calendar. In other words, this was the beginning. Notice it starts on the first day of the seventh month. Well, that month is the most sacred month of all to the Jewish people. And of course, we'll see why in just a moment. It marked the end of one agricultural year and the beginning of a new one. So in some respects, it's called a New Year's Day for them because of that very thing. It was the end of one, beginning of another. And several special sacrifices were made back during the days of the law of Moses to commemorate this beginning and this end. We find some of those. I won't read them all, but in Numbers chapter 29... you'll see some of the very special things that were done on this day. Numbers 29, beginning in verse 1. "And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work, for you it is a day of blowing the trumpets." And of course, for a lot of the blowing of trumpets in that time, it was not done with any sort of metal instrument like we think about today. But the shofar that they used was typically a ram's horn that was, everything in the middle taken out of so they could blow it. That was one of the types of trumpets that they used. And when you read the next several verses, it lists all the different types of offerings that were made. Burnt offerings of a young bull and a ram and seven lambs and a grain offerings for different amounts. The burnt offering with its grain offering for the new moon. And all these different offerings were made to begin this series of feasts for the nation of Israel. So it was a kickoff. It was the beginning of this very sacred month for Israel. And it still is today for Jewish people all over the world. This led up to the next day that was part of these feasts. And that, of course, was the Day of Atonement. In back in Leviticus chapter 23, beginning in verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the tenth day of this seventh month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it's the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls. On the ninth day of the month at evening, from evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. And so that is, of all 365 days, that's the most sacred day to Israel and to Jewish people today, is the Day of Atonement. Over the years, it's not called the Day of Atonement anymore. It's called Yom Kippur. In Hebrew, Yom, Y-O-M, is the typical day translated, or typical word translated day. And if you again see on your calendars, this year, and it changes, of course, it began on sunset Friday night, this past October 7th. And that was the Day of Atonement for them. And people observed it, Jewish people observed it, all over the world. And we'll read more about it in a minute. But also, those 10 days from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur nowadays have special significance as well. And it's called the Days of Awe. So if you might hear that on the radio or TV or read that, it's called the Days of Awe, and it has a special purpose to Jewish people today. This was something that was kind of added over the years to those people. It's a time to reflect on the past year. Now remember, I said this was like the end of one year, the beginning of another as far as agriculture was concerned. So it was a time for them to reflect on what had happened during the past year. In other words, what had they accomplished? How had they treated people? Had they lived the kind of life they wanted to live? So it was a time to meditate, focus on the past year as far as their lives were concerned. How well did I treat other people? And it was also a time to make amends because of things people had done. So not only did you think about the past year and what you had done, you also thought about the coming year and how I could make it better. So that was what was done during these days of awe. Recall that on the Day of Atonement, the high priest, and this was the only day during the whole year that he went into the Holy of Holies. This one day, the Day of Atonement. If we go back to Leviticus 16, we read about that special day. The entire chapter of Leviticus 16 is devoted to the Day of Atonement. And we'll begin reading in verse 29. Leviticus 16, verse 29. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, that's the day we're talking about, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It's a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It's a statute forever. And the priest who's anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priest and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you, to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So this was the most somber, most serious day of the year, because it was the only day that anybody in the nation of Israel was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. Only one time out of the entire year. So no wonder it is considered the most somber, sober, serious day of their year. And it was all about sin. And in particular, this idea of sin to them meant missing the mark. So this was for those times they missed the mark. Just like you're shooting an arrow when you're trying to hit the bullseye. If you don't hit the bullseye, you're off to one side or the other, top or bottom. You have missed the mark. And that's what sin was. They missed the mark. Well, the New Testament tells us in Hebrews chapter 7 about what's been done for us. Hebrews chapter 7, and we'll begin reading in verse 23. Hebrews 7, and we'll begin reading in verse 23. And notice how significant this is compared to what we were just reading. Also there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he, referring to Christ, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who's been perfected forever. And there's one of the main differences between the new law and the old. They had to have a day of atonement every year while the law of Moses was in effect. Every year, on that day, that high priest had to go into the Holy of Holies and make that atonement, make those sacrifices. But Jesus only had to make the sacrifice one time, and that was all that was needed. No wonder he's called our great high priest. He doesn't have to do it every year. He did it one time, and that was sufficient. And then the last of those three fall festivals or feasts is the Feast of Tabernacles, beginning in verse 23 or 33 of Leviticus 23. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. These are the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on its day. besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings which you give to the Lord. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you've gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, on the 8th day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. This is called the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. And it does have a modern equivalent. I just didn't know how to pronounce it. But it does have a modern equivalent where they use a Hebrew, a Jewish name. This year, 2011, it starts Tuesday, October the 12th at sundown and goes through the 19th. So beginning on Tuesday evening, all over the world, Jews will observe this. And it's this most recent newsletter was talking about the sight you would see if you traveled all over the world. Of course, especially in Jerusalem, but other places as well. Because today they will make these temporary shelters on the top of hotels, in front of businesses, in front of houses, wherever. Some will make little miniature booths and keep them in their house. This is something that's still celebrated today. The important thing, though, is that Moses said that, and he was declaring it to the children of Israel, that this was to be kept because God made the children of Israel dwell in booths when they were in the wilderness. They were temporary shelters. And why were they to remember that? During this week, basically, they were to remember that for 40 years, God took care of them. That was the point. So it was a time for them to realize how thankful they should be. God supplied water for them in the wilderness, often miraculously, didn't it? Came right out of rocks, at least twice I remember. He supplied food from heaven, miraculously. And all these other things that he did for them. And so this week, back for the Israelites and today for people who follow the law of Moses, it is a reminder of how thankful they should be. It's a reminder. We should be so much more thankful than the nation of Israel is today. We should be so much more thankful because they don't follow the Messiah. They keep looking for one, and of course they didn't recognize that he came in the first century. And that's the saddest part of it all. So we should be so much more thankful and appreciative that somewhere along the line someone taught us that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. And that should cause us to be the most joyful, thankful people on earth. Just a few places in the Bible that talk about how thankful we should be. Ephesians chapter 5, let's begin there. Ephesians chapter 5, great, great verse. We'll begin in verse 19. Ephesians 5:19, and we talk about this verse a lot in dealing with worship, and of course it's important in that sense too. Verse 19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You notice that? We give thanks for all things to God the Father, but we do it through the Messiah, the Anointed One, our Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, a few more pages over, verse 7. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him, referring to Christ, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Abounding. Well, if we realize that we know who the Messiah is, and that we're part of His kingdom, we're in His body, that should be the most thankful thing in the world. I mean, that we there's nothing more thankful, or we should be more thankful than that. Because of that, that's the greatest gift of all. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, another couple of pages over in your Bible, verse 18. Says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything give thanks. What does that leave out? Well, nothing. In everything, give thanks. No wonder the Bible says we should be the most joyful, thankful, appreciative people on the planet. Because we know who the Messiah is and we are following Him. He gave us an example. He showed us how to live. He taught us how to live. And then He gave up the ultimate sacrifice on the cross. Every day for us should be a day of thanksgiving because of what He has done and because we know He's the real, true Messiah. And He still says, come. The Messiah still says, the door's open, come. And that invitation is always open because He's always at the door knocking, wanting us to answer. Are you ready to answer that tonight? If you're ready to answer that invitation, that call, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing this invitation song. Let us stand, please. Coming, a great day coming.